This morning, if you have your Bibles, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We want to continue our study through Hebrews. And this morning we come to chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 11 this morning. While you're turning in your Bibles, it's interesting as you look at the account that we've been going through in Hebrews. And we had about three Sundays ago, we went the previous three or four Sundays of that through chapter 11, which is referred to as the faith chapter. One thing God doesn't promise us in this world is that we're going to have a life of ease and comfort. Contrary to what some of the false teachers in the church today, the prosperity gospel teachers that say, if you're really a man or woman of faith, you'll have health, wealth, and wisdom, and nothing will happen to you. And we need to remember we've got brothers and sisters around the world that are being persecuted and put to death because they will not deny the name of Jesus. And even in America, it's becoming much more difficult when you take a stand for the gospel. And we need to understand, as we're going through the book of Hebrews, the early church was persecuted because of their belief in Jesus Christ. And as we've said on many occasions as we've been studying this book, the book of Hebrews was originally written to the Hebrew Christians. And the Hebrew Christians were probably being persecuted even more than any of the other Christians at the time, because they were not only being persecuted by the secular religious belief systems of the world that wanted to stop the gospel from being preached, but they were also being persecuted by the Jesus referred to them as the Jews, which was really the Jewish leadership or religious leadership, which sought to silence those who would name the name of Christ and show that he was the Messiah. And so there was a double persecution occurring there. And as they are living out their lives in their moment of history, like we are in our moment of history, there were days, I'm sure, that they questioned, Lord, why is this happening? Your word tells us that you would come. Your word tells us that you are the one that is the Messiah that came to redeem man of his sin. Your word reveals to us that you've given to us all of these wonderful things, gifts of the Spirit, characteristics of the Spirit, and are conforming us to the image of your Son, and yet we are persecuted. And the thing is, oftentimes in our life, things, difficulties are going to come, and you may say, why is this happening? Well, this morning we want to take a look at what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews about some of this. So let's begin at verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers in our flesh which corrected us, and which gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. How now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, and nevertheless afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which exercised thereby. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just help us this morning as we look into your word, give us wisdom, and Father, may we have discerning spirits to determine how this applies to us in the day in which we live. And Father, help your Spirit to teach us, that he may direct our thoughts and instruct us in your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we went through the book of the chapter of faith, and you looked at all of these great men and women who had stood for the Lord, at the end of that chapter, if just to remind you, it said in verse 30, starting at verse 36 to the end of the chapter, it says, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They were wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise," that is the promise of Jesus Christ, and seeing it fulfilled in their lifetime. Verse 40, "God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Now, as you look at that, you see that they were looking forward to the coming Messiah, yet they were willing to literally lay down their lives for truth, for the truth of God's Word, for the truth of God's character, to uphold the God that had called them out of the darkness of this world into His marvelous light. And they were willing to stand against that darkness, even though the cost was great. And they viewed that they did it, knowing that the Lord He chose could have redeemed them and set them free from that persecution, but willfully endured it that they might obtain, as it said earlier in that chapter, a better resurrection, and that they would receive the gifts of God for their faithfulness. And the Lord is asking us now in this portion of the chapter, there are those times where God allows things into our life to occur, and sometimes we don't quite understand why. But God is going to give us one example of why He allows things, and part of it is a chastening process that He allows in the lives of His children to help them not be drawn to the things that would ensnare them and take them away from Him, but rather to chasten them and desire that they would continue to walk with Him. Now, at the beginning of this particular paragraph of the letter, a lot of times the people will stop at the first verse that we read at verse 3 and put that with the previous paragraph. But the thing is, that paragraph introduces this next thought and this next paragraph. And in verse 3, we read, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." So he tells us, who are we to consider? We're to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the contradiction of sinners against himself? Well, the contradictions of sinners against Jesus was the fact that Jesus came, and his whole purpose of coming and to earth, taking on the form of a man, walking in perfect righteousness and holiness before men, proclaiming the truth of God's Word to the nation of Israel and to others that would hear while He was walking, and then also to endure the persecution that He endured at the hands of the Jewish leadership and the Roman government, where they had foisted upon Him beatings and 6 trials that were illegal by their own standards, and was innocent in all of those cases, yet they found him guilty. He then endured going to the cross and allowing himself to be put on that cross, which was a horrible way to be put to death, one of the most difficult ways it is for a person to die. And if you read the medical account of what occurs when someone is placed on the cross, not only is there the physical pain that was endured with the nails being put through his hands and his feet, but also the whole having been scourged and beaten prior to that, and then being put on the cross, the humility of it, the pain of it, but then it's literally a death where you literally suffocate and die by suffocation, because what happens is, as you lose your body's strength, and as you've got holding up If any of you have ever, when you're in school, you may have done exercises where you, the gym teacher made you hold your arms out like this, and for a time, and it became really difficult after a while. We can imagine being nailed to a cross and having that occurring and the pain you were suffering, and you begin to lose your strength, and then you begin to gradually drop, and your body begin to suffocate. And one of the things that you see that happened is that the Roman soldiers came, and they came to the two men on each side of Jesus, and they came to break their legs. The reason they came to break their legs is the one being crucified would kind of raise himself up like that and grasp a breath of air before he fell back down again. And if they broke their legs, it prevented them from doing that, so they would die quicker. And being it was the Jewish Sabbath, they wanted to have these people dead. When they came to Jesus, they found he was already dead because he had given up his spirit. No man took it from him. But Jesus endured all of that for the contrary people that stood against him. Men that were rebels at heart. The very men that beat him, the very men that crucified him, had they called out for his forgiveness and accepted him as Messiah, forgiveness would have been theirs. And so this particular passage, which is dealing with God allowing chastening or discipline to come upon the hearts and lives of his people, is introduced by that sentence, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." So he's telling us, do we have any reason to be wearied and faint in mind when we live in a world that is the world we're living in, which we read about in Psalm 94 at the beginning of the service, a world that's filled with wickedness and wicked people that seek to do very wicked and evil things, and they seek to do it to whomever they want to do it to. They have no real compassion. The Scriptures tell us that in the last days, men will become so wicked that they won't even have the normal affections that they would normally have one to another. Mother to children, father to wives. There won't be that normal affection. There won't be the normal love and compassion that you would find that God has placed within the hearts of people one to another because of the evil that has overtaken their hearts and lives. Yet Jesus came into the world to deliver that very people from their sin. And so he's saying, now you're living in this world, and some days you feel faint and weary, and some days you feel like, I want to give up. But he's saying, do you have any right to do that? Because, as he says here, have ye not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And that's exactly what Jesus did in striving against sin to redeem man from the stranglehold of Satan and sin and death. He resisted to death. And it's interesting, he's called us to have an attitude where our focus is on him and not this world system. And our focus is on him to exalt him and his message and the gospel to the point that even if those that would want to silence us should attempt to silence us, it shouldn't surprise us, but we should still continue to stand, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, stand, and again I say stand, against the evil. Well, then the author of Hebrews goes into a discussion of discipline of God's people. He says, "And have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastising of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. What happens when we as Christians decide this is too hard? I'll compromise just a little. I'll make my life just a little more easy by going the way that the world wants me to go. Those of you who were here and saw the story of Richard and Sabina Wurmbrand, the video of that, will remember the temptation was put before them to just, why are you so serious with your faith? And at the beginning, when first Richard came to faith in Christ, and he was so excited about what had happened, but his wife was filled with despondency and despair because she saw their life was going to be totally different. And he kept talking to her about Jesus. And she kept saying no. Finally, Richard comes to the point where he's going to go and he's going to be baptized so that the world will know of his commitment to the Lord. And his wife, while he is going to be baptized, is at home, and she is preparing to commit suicide in the bathtub by cutting her wrists and then drowning herself. But God won't let her. And she can't do it. When Richard comes home, she starts crying and wants to know what he's found. Their lives are never the same again. And there's times where in their life, God would direct them on a path and the easy thing would be to say no. But when they attempted to say no, God's hand would be upon them and not allowing them to say no. At the end of the movie, those of you who saw it, you remember that Richard had so much confidence in the character of his wife that he had met the man who had bought into all the lies of the Nazis and bought into the lies that the Jews deserved death. And he was so proud of the Jews that he had killed, he was bragging to everyone who would listen about it. And he came to stay with Richard Wurmbrandt's neighbor, who Richard Wurmbrandt had led to the Lord. Richard's neighbor told him about the man being there, and Richard went over to see him. And that night, he came over because he could play the piano and the guy wanted some of the old country songs from the country of Romania that he'd grown up in played. But then as Richard had played the songs, finally Richard was convicted he needed to talk to this man. And he told the man, he said, I want to tell you I know who you are. And he said, what do you mean? You're the man that killed my wife's family. You killed her parents, her sisters, and her brother. And he was terrified. What was Richard going to do to him? But instead, he told them about Jesus. And he also said, I will challenge you to come over and meet my wife. And she will prepare the best meal that you have ever had. And she'll set it before you. This man didn't know what to think. He went with Richard to his house. Richard went in and woke his wife who was sleeping and said, I have someone here for you to meet. He's the man that killed your family. What would you do if you were Sabina Wurmbrand and you're coming face to face with the man who had killed your family? She went out and she immediately went over to him, hugged him, and kissed him, and went to prepare a meal for him. She could only do that because she'd been conformed to the image of Jesus. God had taken them through a lot. And was going to take them through more times of difficulty. But no matter what the situation, and I heard Richard Wurmbrand speak when I was about 12 years old. He spoke in Grand Forks. My folks took us to hear him. His body was covered by scars. He couldn't walk quite right because he'd been beaten so often on his feet when he was in prison. All he had to do to stop the suffering was deny Jesus. So, when God comes in our lives, and we're getting to start to go off track in our Christian walk, and he disciplines us for doing that, is it because he hates us or loves us? If you look at, he gives the example of an earthly father. And I realize that some people didn't grow up, and especially in the day in which we live, don't even have fathers. Or may have abusive fathers. But the scripture is talking about a father who loves his children. And that father who loves his children doesn't want them to go astray. And he will discipline them when he sees them going off course, because he does love them. I remember when I was a teenager in high school, my dad came to me one day and he said, when you go and are by yourself and I'm not with you, sometimes other kids may want to do something and you know it's wrong. And he said, I don't care where you're at, what time of day it is, I want you to call me and I will come and get you immediately. Why? My dad told me, he said, I trust you that you're not going to do some of those things, but if you're with the kids and they're doing them, you're going to be blamed. And if you're with the kids, and even if you're not doing them, you may suffer consequences of what's happening there. And so I don't want that for you. God doesn't want the evil, wicked things of this world for us. He knows the reality of the consequences. The book of Proverbs is amazing. And in that book, it talks about how you choose your friends and that your friends have a great influence over you. And if you spend time with fools, you'll become a fool. I've talked before, the Bible gives definition to fool. One who doesn't believe in God. And a lack of belief in God manifests itself in many ways. Lack of belief in God manifests itself in I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. There's no rules, there's no authority over me. And I can just go and I can do drugs, I can drink, I can sleep around. I can do whatever I want to do. Because who's going to stop me? That's a fool. A fool has said there is no God, so there's no accountability, there is no law, there is no boundaries, and I can just do what I want to do. God doesn't want us to spend time fellowshipping with fools and making them our best friends so they influence us. And he also tells us in his word that we're in the world. When you got saved, God didn't immediately call you home, but he left you here. Left you here for basically two or three reasons. First of all, he left you here so that you could grow and mature in your faith. I remember another time, part of growing in our faith is realizing that God's Word is true and real and we should trust it. Another time I grew up on a farm and we had a tractor and our land had gumbo, muddy spots in it. And so my dad put duals on the tractor. And back then we had little tractors, we didn't have big tractors like they do today, but anyway, one of my jobs when I was a teenager was to go out in the field and cultivate the field. So my dad had told me to go out in the field and cultivate the field, but he said, make sure you do not use the turning brakes on the tractor, because if you use the turning brakes on the tractor and it's got the duals on it, it'll break the axle. So I went out in the field and I began to cultivate. And those of you who have driven a tractor, if you're cultivating, and especially back then, you'd make these big loopy turns, you'd come back, and then you go the other way, and you make a big loopy turn, and you come back and go the other way. It was taking me a long time, especially with those big loopy turns, and then I had to go back and do my loopy turn, cultivate those areas. And I thought, I could get done a lot faster if I just used the turning brake. So I got to the end of the field and I hit the turning brake and it whipped the tractor around and we're going the other direction, and I get to the other end and I hit the turning brake, whips it around and we're going the other, and I'm going, wow, I'm going to be home in no time. And I'm going down and I hit the turning brake and I whip around and I hit the turning brake and whip it around, hit the turning brake and I stop. And I look, my back wheels are like this. The axle broke. I got off the tractor, I walked home, my dad said, you're home awful early, did you get done early? I said, no, I just came home to tell you you were right. What do you mean I was right? If you use a turning brake, the axle will break. But you see, I didn't have enough faith in my dad's word prior to the axle breaking to believe him. I wanted to just get done. Because I had things I wanted to do. And I didn't want to be out in the tractor all day. Sometimes God allows us to experience the consequences of our actions. And there was just reason to that. I can't remember exactly what all the discipline was, but my dad was not pleased. Sometimes God allows consequences to our actions so that we can learn that, yes, we should trust in His Word. Because reality is what He says it will be. And part of discipline is sometimes allowing the consequences to come and then allowing us to live through those consequences and giving us the strength to get beyond those consequences. He's talking about the fact that God loves us so much, He's going to discipline you when you begin to start to show a lack of faith in Him. And it's because He cares for you so much and He wants you to understand the reality of walking in faith. And if discipline doesn't come into your life at those times, if you continue to just go full bore down the road of sin and rebellion, thumbing your nose at God the whole time, the author says, you're not a son. And he doesn't mince words. He says, you're a bastard. A bastard is an illegitimate child. A bastard is someone who really isn't allowed to claim that person as their father. God is the creator of every human on the earth. God is the one who gave every person that's alive life. And in that sense, He's all their father, but He's not their father if they haven't accepted Him as their Father through Jesus Christ and have put faith in Him as their Father. They're merely a bastard. How does this impact us in the day in which we live? Well, one of the things that is we were talking about in the Sunday school, Isaiah Sunday school class for the adults this morning was the nation of Israel and specifically Judah, the southern kingdom, and how they had all the evidence and proof of the fact that God is who God says He is. And yet they had willfully chosen to rebel. And not only just a little rebellion, it was a big rebellion. They had chosen to not worship in the manner God told them to worship. And what they did when they did that is they were thumbing their nose at God and saying, God, you don't have the right to tell me how to come righteously before you. You don't have the right for me to have to look forward to the Messiah, your Son that's going to come and pay the penalty for my sin. You don't have that right. So I'm just going to ignore the temple worship. I'm just going to ignore the sacrifices the way that you said they had to be done, which were all pointing to the cross. And I'm going to allow the sacrifices of my heathen neighbors to be the way that I do it. I'm going to put them where I want to put it. I'm going to do it in the manner I want to do it. I'm going to make the sacrifices the way that I want to do it. And that's what I'm going to do. Then not only that, I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. When I can take advantage of somebody, I'll take advantage of them. So much so that even it says in the end, brother began to take advantage or strike out against brother. Those that should have been the ones that you were closest to were the ones that you sought to destroy. And yet you thought the whole time, they thought, we are so righteous, we are so great. And God disciplined them. He disciplined them pretty severely, causing them to be taken out of the land into captivity, caused their land to go barren. Didn't remove the promises He gave them, but there was a strong time of discipline. And the purpose of the discipline was because they were His promised ones, and He cared for them. The same is true for God's children today. God desires that we walk in complete faith, so much so that we understand the reality of this world is only temporary, and eternal reality is what we need to be focused on. So much so that we came to the last portion of Hebrews chapter 11, and those that received the greater reward were those that were willing to pay with the ultimate price and lay down their life to uphold the character of God in the eyes of a wicked world that was denying His existence. So now He comes to the early church and He's telling them the same thing. God won't let you go and walk in a manner of unfaith without disciplining you to bring you back to the point. Jesus Himself gave the example of the prodigal son. If you remember that parable, there was a father who had two sons. The one son was always a little on the edge. He's looking at the world. He was looking at fun, looking at money, looking at things. And finally one day he came to his father and he said, "I want my inheritance today. I don't want to wait till you die. Give me my inheritance now." The father knew specifically what would happen when he gave that son his inheritance. The son would go out and he would waste it and spoil it because his son did not understand the reality of walking in obedience to the will of the Father and that the Father was doing it for His own good. Some people don't realize, but the Father, in one sense, disciplined the Son by allowing Him to have His own way. He gave that inheritance to His youngest son, and His youngest son went out, and immediately he found all these, quote, friends. These friends wanted to party with him. They wanted to do all this, and they wanted to spend his money. And they spent his money. They partied. They lived it up. And all of a sudden, the son has no money left. He's wasted his whole inheritance. He's got nothing left. And guess where his friends are? They're gone, because they really weren't his friends. They just wanted to strip him of... They were evil. They wanted to strip him of what he had. He had to find a job. Well, he was too ashamed to go back and go to work for his father. So he instead went to work for a farmer, but this farmer raised pigs. This guy was Jewish. Pigs are one of the most unclean animals to a Jew. They're not the code that God had given to the Jewish people is they were not to eat pork. It was an unclean animal. This young man ends up tending the pigs. And he's feeding the pigs. And he's slopping around in the pig's slop with the pigs. And then it comes, one day he starts to eat the slop that he's giving the pigs. And he says, "In my father's house, the servants have better than I have. Maybe my father will forgive me and let me be a servant." He begins his journey home. His father is what? Standing at the road. You can imagine the dad every day looking down the road. Is today the day? Is today the day my son's coming home? And in the distance, the father sees a man walking. And it's got the shape of his son. He immediately goes and he tells the other servants, "Kill the fatted calf. Prepare the feast. My son is home." He allowed his son to go that road so that when he came home, he would no longer want to walk in rebellion to his dad, but he'd understand the depth of the love his dad had for him. God allows discipline sometimes to come in our lives because He doesn't want us out there in the slop of the world. He wants us at the feasting table with Him. And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying here. So you're living in a wicked and evil world. God knows it. But God's called you to a different standard. A standard of holy and righteousness that can only be attained because you have come to Him on the terms that He established. That is through the blood and the shedding of His Son who went to the cross for this contrarian people who were living in rebellion against Him and whom He should have judged and sent to hell. But He died there that they could be saved. And have we done that? Do we understand what was done for us? And when we walk home, as this young boy did, do we understand the love of the Father for each of us? And that's what he's saying here. So as you live in this wicked world and things come upon you, and sometimes persecution can come, Jesus said, they're going to persecute you because they persecuted me. And he said, they hated me, so they will hate you. But we should look at it as a badge of honor. Because when we were contrarians, he went to the cross that we could come home. May we understand and may we stand as we face the wickedness in this world and realize who is ultimately in control. God's in control. And one day God will judge this wickedness and it will be dealt with. And God will also reward His children for their faithfulness. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You help us to understand the truths that we've been looking at today. And help us to walk as obedient children, walking in the light. Lord, help us to understand that we're not all called to the same walk, we're not all called to the same life. It says some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. And Lord, You place us in situations that we can stand and be shining stars in the midst of darkness. In a world that is evil, that there can be seen in us the character of Jesus and His holiness and righteousness that is so different from the wickedness. People will want to know what it's about. Lord, help us to stand and help us to understand that everything that You bring into our life is there for a purpose, and help us to trust in You that the purpose is to conform us more to the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. This we ask in His name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to 354.